Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Thank you, Greg and Una, so much. Greg, I'm glad you chose the King James Version for Luke 2. It is unparalleled in its beauty, isn't it? So, welcome back, Jerry Crow. Brother, you were really knocked down hard with coronavirus. We're so happy to have you. Kathy's at you too? Woohoo! All right, welcome, and delighted to see you. And Alicia, welcome back. I have missed you very much. And I want the church to know how incredibly blessed we are to have Emily Best and Alicia Goodman. We're very spoiled. And I don't call them secretaries. They are ministry partners. And they care very deeply for you and are available all through the week for things that we need. Poor Alicia been blowing up her phone all week long, even though she's still been recovering at home. So I'm so grateful to God. And I want to wish John Krause a very happy 80th birthday, brother. What a precious, precious brother. He said yesterday was the 7-year anniversary of losing his wife, Jean. Many of us remember Jean Krause and how we miss her so much. John, you've really glorified God in these years. I'll tell you, I cannot remember a week like this week in a long, long time. And I'm so happy that we have been meditating on Emmanuel, God with us. I have drawn on this truth. I have leaned on him. Beloved, there are just some people we need to be earnestly praying for. As you know by now, we have people we love that have lost precious loved ones. We want to continue to pray for Corrine Todd and her family, as Corrine's father was killed in an accident with a semi this past week. Also, just a couple of days ago, Jana Bumgardner, who is at home recovering from COVID, lost her brother to COVID. And Jana, we love you. We're remembering you in prayer. We're asking the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort to touch you, Corrine, Jason, and family, for God to minister to you as only he can. We're so, so very sorry. Tom Cox has tested positive, and he's such a beautiful brother, such a precious, precious brother. Content to be behind the scenes with our worship ministry, our tech ministry. He is as here, I think, as much as the pastors. And Tom, we love you, appreciate you so much. We're praying for you as you are home recovering. We want to remember Judy Gathard. Oh, dear ones, she was in a terrible accident with Paul. She had a successful surgery for her broken leg. And I talked to her yesterday, and it was a harrowing story that she told of what happened immediately after and how they had to reset that bone in the emergency room. I won't go into details, but it was harrowing. But dear one, she has another surgery tomorrow for her wrist and thumb. And she has a broken breastbone also and 15 broken ribs. So you can imagine the challenges she has. And of course, the concern is for pneumonia. So we're going to pray for her. I'd like everybody at home to remember Judy in a special way. But her spirit has been indomitable. And what a sweet, beautiful spirit. And I have no doubt that there's kingdom work going on in that hospital. She's at Methodist right now. Praise God that he spared her life, that he spared Paul. Paul is very sore, but did not have the injuries that Judy did. So we want to remember all of these for our dear Pastor John as he continues his slow recovery. His spirits are excellent. He's thanking and praising God. He's so thankful for the church family. We took dinner over last night and had a brief visit with him and Sir Isaac York, the Yorkshire Terrier. So thank you for those who are still helping with meals. He's got a long, long way to go. So I'm really proud of you, church. Because we're few in number right now, but you've been generous and loving, and I'm grateful for all that you've done for all of the people I've mentioned. And am I forgetting someone else? Just I'm always reticent. I tried to write down everyone. Who else might be positive right now? Anybody? Okay. All right, beloved, pray with me. Father, we come in the name of your dear Son. And Lord, at this Christmas time, Lord, we are reminded that you have come and that you are coming again. And that could be at any moment. And so, Lord, we need to be ready. And we need to be thinking about our loved ones and friends and neighbors and asking if they are ready. Lord, we long for your coming. We long for this fallen world to be made right again. Thank you that the very creation will be redeemed. And Lord, in the meantime, we thank you that you are with us, that you are here. You've certainly been here in our worship this morning. Thank you. You've been with us in our homes, and you've been with us at work, and you've been with us in our recovering from illness and surgery. Father, we praise and thank you for sparing our dear sister Judy. Continue, Lord, to bring healing to literally her broken body. And Lord, we pray that pneumonia and any other infection would stay far, far away. We thank you for her courage, Lord. Thank you for her faith. Thank you for her spirit. Thank you for the light that's shining in that hospital room at Methodist. Lord, thank you for those who are caring for her. Father, would you wrap up in your arms Corrine Todd, Lord, as she's just heartbroken over the loss, the sudden violent loss of a father. And Lord, there are things that trouble us. And thank you that we don't need to know the answer to the why question. It's the who question. Who is it we trust? Who is it we worship? I pray that you would comfort Janet also as she's just heartbroken over the loss of her brother. Bless her as she herself is recovering from the coronavirus infection. For Tom Cox, Lord, who is also recovering. For those who are finishing out their quarantines, like the Garthwaite family, Lord, continue to bless them. And especially now as, Lord, they're caring for Judy. Thank you, Lord, that Paul and Judy got moved closer to Grand Nami just weeks ago. Lord, thank you for those who are back, Lord. I thank you so much for Alicia and for Emily and how richly we are blessed by them. Thank you, Father, that Jerry is back with us and for bringing him through a very rough stretch. Continue to bless Pastor John. And Lord, how it's been months since he's been with us, and we look forward to that day. And Lord, we will celebrate. Thank you for the sweet spirit here today, Lord. Bless now as we open the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beloved, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. The title of the message is God with Us in Dawning Brightness. Galatians chapter 4. Join me in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This dawning brightness is a perfect word picture for the way that the glorious gospel of Christ blooms with ever-increasing wonder throughout this text. If you have your outline this morning, I want you to consider first that Jesus came exactly when he was supposed to. God always takes the initiative in doing good for lost mankind. And God delivers us in the way and time of his choosing. Now consider how the time and place were ripe for Christ's coming into our broken world. Think about what was happening in the world at that time. The Roman Empire had brought the Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome, to what was then the known world. I mean, this is referenced in the chapter that Greg was reading from this morning in Luke 2, verse 1. It says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. 5 main highways led from Rome to the rest of the empire, allowing goods and news to travel very efficiently. The Greek language was the language of commerce and culture, which further united all the varied people groups of the empire. Spurgeon said this, and I pray this is a comfort to you today. The infinite Lord appoints the date of every event. All times are in his hand. There are no loose threads in the providence of God. No stitches are dropped, and no events are left to chance. The great clock of the universe keeps good time, and the whole machinery of providence moves with unerring punctuality. Beloved, know this, God is always on time. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, God is always on time. Would you do that? Amen. Always. Second, notice, Jesus was commissioned by the Father to come. Notice the scripture says that God sent forth. Everything Jesus did was by the Father's authority. This is said many times in the Gospels, but let's look at one of the references in John 8. Look at verse 28, 29. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Now see, beloved, sometimes we wonder, how do we do this Christian life? And Jesus is so much more than a model and an example. The Spirit of Christ actually resides in us, but in Christ we see how to walk with God, how to love God the Father, how to glorify God, how to worship God, how to live a life pleasing to God. Have you ever considered that God has never asked you to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself in a human body in His Son Christ? And church, we too have been sent from God, and I am comforted beyond measure. I am blessed beyond the ability to describe that God has made it crystal clear to us as a church what it is we're called to do, what it is we're sent to do. As we make disciples, preach the gospel, plant churches, and send missionaries to the nations of the world, the job description is clear. Third, I want you to see that God didn't just send anyone when He sent Jesus. He sent His Son. He sent the Son of God. You know as well as I do that sometimes there are needs so great. It takes the sending of massive numbers of personnel and massive amounts of material to rescue those who are in need. We all remember what happened in August of 2005. Louisiana and Mississippi were devastated by Katrina, a Category 5 hurricane. About 1,800 people lost their lives. Damages were estimated to be about $125 billion, particularly in New Orleans and surrounding areas. The American Red Cross mobilized the largest relief effort in its 124-year history. In the first two weeks after the storm, the Red Cross sent 74,000 volunteers, provided shelter to 160,000 evacuees, and more than 7.5 million hot meals. But even more staggering, when Hitler's Germany and its allies were rampaging through weaker nations in the world, the United States answered that existential threat by sending 16 million people into military service, 2 million of whom fought in Europe. Now, to put that in perspective, the total U.S. population in 1945 was 140 million. So 11% of the population, more than 1 in 10 American citizens in what Tom Brokaw rightly called the greatest generation, served in the military during the war. But, beloved, no Herculean human effort could meet our greatest need. When the world was lost in sin and condemned to eternal death, God didn't send the Red Cross. God didn't send the armed forces. He didn't send a prophet or an angel. God sent forth His Son. I want you to notice, fourthly, as this text continues to brighten, as the dawn of the gospel continues to brighten in this text, that amazingly, in Jesus, God became flesh. Jesus became fully human, just like us. He was born of a woman. He was not born of a man, so he was born without the original sin that we inherited from Adam. And God becoming flesh, I want you to think about this, it really overwhelmingly speaks of the humility of Christ. Centuries ago, Thomas Watson said that Christ should clothe himself with our flesh. And so man being made of dust, he clothed himself with a piece of earth which we tread upon. Oh, infinite humility. He humbled himself more. Now consider this. He humbled himself more in lying in the virgin's womb than in hanging on the cross. It was not so much for man to die, but for God to become man was the wonder of humility. Mike Bickle said, we're by nature preoccupied with our image, and our recognition, and our being affirmed. But Jesus embraces a position where everyone totally underestimated him and his abilities. When they saw him, they saw nothing that distinguished him. He was totally ordinary in every sense. Quote. As I meditated on that this week, my prayer was, O Lord, forgive me my pride, arrogance, boasting, and self-absorption in light of the incomprehensible humility of Jesus our Lord. But notice next, it gets better. Number five, Jesus was born fully subject to the law of God. And beloved, that is good news for us. Notice he's born under the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law, the beginning of his life, to identify with those who would be in need of the new birth. He submitted himself to the baptism of John the Baptist at the beginning of his public ministry to identify with those who needed to repent. He kept the Passover with his disciples near the end of his life. And he reverently and joyfully kept the commands of God throughout his life. You know, it's really important that you don't see that the law is at odds with grace. They're not in opposition to one another. We have grace because somebody came on our behalf to keep the law. In fact, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. The writer of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he, referring to Jesus, comes into the world, he says, and now Jesus is quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice an offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. All right, now think about it for a second. Why does it say that God doesn't desire sacrifice and offering? I mean, he did prescribe the Mosaic Law. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. Why would it say that God didn't desire it? And I think the reason is this. Let me illustrate it this way. Would you prefer a marriage where on a regular basis your spouse confesses and repents of unfaithfulness, or one where you and your spouse faithfully love each other, forsaking all other lovers? Christ came as one who would perfectly, continuously, faithfully, and joyfully love God and his neighbor with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength in a way that we couldn't, and it's certainly a way that we didn't. Did you know that he loves you with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? Six, consider. Dawn is brightening even more. Jesus came to redeem us who are guilty under the law. All right, so what is redemption? It's a term we constantly hear. It's the act of rescuing somebody from slavery by the payment of a required price. For Israel to be delivered from slavery in Egypt, redemption price had to be paid, right? And what was that? God required the firstborn of every house, even the firstborn of livestock, unless a Passover lamb would be offered as a substitute and its blood applied according to God's specific direction. Dramatic picture of the deliverance that would come. Jesus is called the true Israel. The Passover lamb came not only to cover our sins as the blood of bulls and goats did, but to take it away. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the Lamb of God." And beloved, we need to celebrate this morning, whatever our burdens, whatever our cares, whatever the uncertainty of life going on, the result of putting our trust in that shed blood is expressed nowhere better than in Hebrews 10:17, where it says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Everything you have ever done or failed to do, everything I've ever said or failed to say, everything that I've ever thought or failed to think, things I've long forgotten or things I wish I could forget, God knows it all. And he sent his Son, who alone perfectly did in word, thought, and deed what I could never hope to do. And that innocent blood, beloved, has taken away our sins. Praise the Lord. That's why we know that God is with us today. One who perfectly and continuously kept the law. Only somebody like that could redeem us who have broken the law. And as our substitute, Jesus came under the curse required by the law. Be familiar, please, with Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The law was a burden that we could not carry as sinful people. An impossible standard of perfection from which the best of men, even religious men, devoutly faithful men, fall short. Peter expressed it in Acts 15, verse 10. He said, "Now therefore," speaking to those who wanted to take the Gentile believers and impose certain elements of the law on them, Peter, being their advocate, said, "Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All right, now, beloved, we come to full dawn in the text with this final point. Number 7, a as glorious dawn breaks. Jesus, our older brother, died that we might be adopted into God's family. You know, if you think about it, if redemption meant to be purchased from slavery to Satan, to be God's slave for all of eternity, that would still be wonderful grace for which I would praise him for all eternity. But God's grace is bigger. It is so much bigger than that. Beloved, this week I have, as I haven't been perhaps in a long time, been in awe that God would choose a sinner like me to be in his family. A family of perfect love and unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, not only is this wonderful, but it's shocking and scandalous and amazing, the depth of which we cannot plumb, the breadth of which we cannot grasp. And so the Spirit led me to this blog post, which very powerfully captures the wonder that he didn't just save us from hell, but wanted to be with us, wanted us to be a part of his family. It is written by Emma Scrivener in a blog post entitled, "Don't Adopt That One." It says, imagine it. The perfect family. The three of them are inseparable. Theirs is a home overflowing with laughter and love. Magnetic, generous, complete. Nothing missing, nothing needed. Their heartbeat is security, trust, and above all, joy. I love you. I'm thankful for you. There's no one like you. They don't need anything, yet they want to give. So much love. It can't be contained, so they make a plan. An incredible decision to bring someone in from outside. But who will they choose? They can have anyone they want. The most attractive candidate with a glossy, wipe-clean cover. A perfect gene pool. A guaranteed success. Be smart. Don't spoil what you have. Don't risk what you've got. Think of your son. Play it safe. Protect him. Protect yourselves. But they keep looking. A sealed envelope. Do not open, or this child will destroy you. Boxes of case notes. A family of felons, murderers, rapists, criminals, addicts. Unwilling and unable to change. Genetically damaged. Defiance that's off the charts. Give a home to this child, and it will wreck it. It will rebel. It will refuse to recognize you. It will take your time, your money, everything you have. It will eat your food and spit in your face. It will spurn your love and chase after others. It will sell itself to the highest bidder, then give itself away for free. This child will take all you give and still want more. It will curse you and, while laughing, break your heart. But there's more. It will put your family through hell. It will unleash an unthinkable nightmare. This child will kill your son if you take the child in. So, close the file. Go back to your world, the one you created. No one will think less of you. The very opposite. Protect yourself. Protect your son. But they don't. We'll take him, they say, this one. Though it cost us everything, this one. This one a million times over. The child that no one wants. We will set our love upon him. We will bring him home. Beloved, that's the gospel. The Apostle John said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Oh, I'm so glad he wanted me. Are you glad that he wanted you? Not just rescuing us out of sin and death, but into love and acceptance. From death row to a seat at his table and a room in his house. Now we are the object of our Father's love and delight. Now we're the object of our Father's provision and protection. We're not in dread of him or losing our relationship with him. And secure in his love, we're now free to pursue a life pleasing to him. Again, our brother Spurgeon. He said, being born again and introduced into the family of God, you will give to the Lord an obedience which you would not have thought of giving if you had only been compelled by the idea of law and penalty. Love is a master force. And he that feels its power will hate all evil. The more salvation is seen as all of grace, the deeper and more mighty is our love, and the more does it work towards that which is pure and holy. Beloved, we're adopted. We have our Father's name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A name. You have his name. A name speaks of identity, family, belonging, acceptance, security, purpose, heritage, legacy. Favor speaks of mercy, forgiveness, grace, second chances, fresh starts, new beginnings, restoration, reconciled relationships, and redemption of what was lost or broken. All that he has is mine. I do not act like a bankrupt beggar, for I am rich with all that my Father has given to me in Christ. Well, beloved, I'm going to conclude the message with a very, very special video by somebody named Amina Brown. And I believe you'll be greatly blessed by it. So, Philip, if you'll show that at this time.
He is here. He's right here. In this room, in your heart.
She turned it up, Philip.
Nearer than breath, heartbeat, nearer than you are to you, closer than second chance or next opportunity, closer than tonight or yesterday. He is real, more real than touch, see, hear, smell, or taste, more real than reality. He is our reality, more real than joy, pain, sorrow, or the love of being in love. He is present like space, wind, time, silent night. He is waiting like creation, like words on the tip of tongue, like songs that have yet to be sung. He is beauty in oranges, blues, every hue, every shade, sunset and sunrise, whisper his name. He is holy, cannot be touched, explained, like sweet seconds of prayer, like grandmother on knees, wood floor bare. He is old hymns, the extending of limbs, stretch across trees, stripes to heal disease. He is sun, distinctly three, distinctly one, the only one, the only wise, the only resurrector of lives. He is King. And no earthly throne can house him. No amount of elegant words can espouse him. He is moment and voice, power of choice in word and deed, in fruit and seed, nailed hands, nailed feet, innocent wounds that bleed. He is believe, he is all, he is call and purpose. Everything we can sacrifice, he's worth it and more, much more. Our good deeds are mere pennies, we'll never even score. He is behold and wow, he is who, what, when, why, how. He's the one who puts on the show, he's the one that we come to see. He is so
together, just shout that, can we? Our God is here. Let's do that. Our God is here. Beloved, for whatever God has entrusted to your life, your God is with you and he loves you. Now, is that Joel? Joel, is that you? Brother, you are here. And that was what was on my heart. We did not pray for Kara. We're going to do that as she has been recovering from her time in the house. How's she doing, Joel? And this is with precious little Ella and Roland and their newborn Logan. Brother, you've had a lot on your shoulders, and you've been on my heart all week. We're going to pray for you. Did I even mention my brother this morning? All right. And that's probably good, because with everything else that's gone on, I asked you last week to pray for my brother Brad, and he got some bad news. This week, he has bile duct cancer, which involves the liver. He's a year and a half younger than me, and lives in Gettysburg. So, if you'd remember our family right now, so beloved, we need to draw near to the one who has drawn near to us. Our God is here. Our God risked it. He risked it. He brought us into the family. Even though it would cost the son's life, he loves you that much. And so I'm going to choose to glorify him as somebody who's following Jesus in a very difficult season. And I know you are too. Joel, I'm so... Is that Kara? What? You're kidding. Oh my. See, these masks, I can't wait. I can recognize who's here. All right, wow, well, that's such a blessing. You are. You sound good. Praise the Lord. And you got Logan in your arms right now? Awesome. All right. So worship team, why don't you come and let me pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for Joel and Kara being here. Lord, I'm amazed and thrilled. Lord, I pray for my dear brother. Lord, I know you love him even more. Lord, you're doing a good work in him and his family and our family. And Lord, I want to see him. I don't know how with all that's happening with COVID, but Lord, we commit that to you. I pray that you continue to bless Kara with healing and a full recovery. Lord, you're good. you are here. Our God is with us. And bless us now as we finish our worship service in Jesus' name.